Good evening, Rabbi. So welcome back to our Musaf introspection. We're whistling our way through Musaf. We're into Kanta Shabbos, which is Musaf of Shabbos. In your Art Scroll Siddur, page 466. And we got to, last time, the concept of, I think, Ma'angeh ha'la'olam kovad yinchalu and ta'imei ha'chaim zachu. I think we even did Vagam Ho'ohavim Dovareha Gadul Bachoru, which is those who love it will have chosen greatness, those who love speech that befits it, and we talked about what that speech was, etc. And remember, we're talking about the Aleph Beis system, so it starts Tikanta Shabbos, which is Sof, Shin, Reish, etc. And the words, Ho'ohavim Dovareha Gadul Bachoru, etc., are Hey, Dalet, Gimel, Beis, comma. Now, on the last word, which is Oz, then Misina Nitztavu Aleha. From Sinai, they were commanded about it. Just strangely, where else are they going to be commanded about it? But you can see that the word Oz is the final Aleph in the reverse Aleph base acrostic of this particular tefillah. Yeah? So far, so good? So that's where we got to. Is everyone happy with that? Let's jump straight in. The Levush explains on the word Oz that it means from before. Not then, but from before. Then, from before. I.e. before Sinai, at Mara, they were already commanded regarding Shabbos. We know that Shabbos was one of the mitzvahs that a Kodesh Baruch Hu gave Knesset Yisrael prior to receiving the Torah. So much so, that's one of the reasons we stay up doing Tikkun Leil Shavuos, which is staying up all night. Instead of going to bed and having a spiritual experience via dreaming, which is what Kol Yisrael wanted to do prior to the cataclysmic event in Matan Torah, they should have stayed up all night doing Chazara on Hilchos Shabbos. As I've always said, anyone that I've learned Hilchos Shabbos with, and I teach a few people here, Hilchos Shabbos, is there's no doubt you could stay up to Hilchos Shabbos. In fact, that's not very long at all to do Chazon Hilchos Shabbos. If you want to go through Lamites Melachos alone, the Av Melachos Medaraisa, forget the Drabonons, forget the Gezeras, and forget the Takanas, you will spend hours upon hours upon hours just doing the standard all the way from Chayresh at Sedur de Pas through to Hatzor at the end of the Seder of Binyan of Boiner. You will be full of things to do through one evening. There's no way you could get it all. So there's no doubt they had enough data to stay up with to learn through the night. And they should have done that in preparation for the awesome event, which is why Moshe Rabbeinu went around waking them up quite angry, and we stay up all night, as it were, making a tikkun for that they should have stayed up. So clearly they got that before the Torah was given. Oz, before the Torah was given, you already told them about it from before Sinai. And that's why we're regarded with the mitzvah of Shabbos from before, as it were, because we got it before Matan Torah. This is alluded to when the Torah says in Shemai 15:25, there in Mara, God set for them an edict and a mishpat. Sham loy chayk u mishpat. There in Mara, God set for them an edict, a chok, which is Shabbos, and a mishpat, which is the civil law as well, because we've got the laws of Kibbud Av Aim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave to us, as well as Hilchos Shabbos. So I had a Kibbud Av Aim and Shabbos to learn prior to getting Torah. That's tons of stuff to work on before getting it. Notice the mitzvah of honoring one's parents, which is a mishpat, and the mitzvah of paraduma, which is a chayk, are also included in this pasuk, because they were also transmitted at Mara. So you've got three things prior to the giving of Torah. Three things Hashem couldn't hold back. One is Hilchos Shabbos. Two is Hilchos Kibbud Av Va'Aim. And three is Hilchos Para Aduma. Para Aduma is the red heifer, which is the red cow, which must be free of any other hairs and is utilized in specific, very specialized kabbonis. The Kolboy explains that although the laws of Shabbos were transmitted at Mara, the laws of the Shabbos kabbonis were not given until HaSinai. So you can learn all of Hilchos Shabbos if you go through, let's say, Rabbi Rabbi, it's Lamites Melachos, or Shmir Shabbos Kol Chasai, or Rabbi Falk's Shabbos Guide, and you know how to keep Shabbos, you know a thing about how to give the Kabbonis. Because it doesn't detail it there. It doesn't say, this is how to bring a Korban, this is where to get. The laws of the Korbanis of Shabbos were given at Sinai. You knew what Shabbos was, and you knew what Hilchos Shabbos prior to getting there. But what to do about the giving of the offerings was delayed until the Sinai experience when the Torah was given. That's what the Kolboy says. Az Masinai, Then from Sinai, Tavo Aleha, you were regarded talking about regarding it. What's the it? The Korban Musaf that we're davening about now. So that fits according to the Kolbay. The Levush is saying Shabbos came earlier, but the Hilchus Korbanus of Shabbos came right now at Sinai. That's an important thing. Amen. The Ian Tefillah says that although the Jewish people were commanded concerning Shabbos at Marah, and even concerning the Shabbos sacrifices, the mitzvah was only given in a very general manner. The details of their laws were not actually spoken out at Sinai. Oz, therefore, means again before Sinai, the mitzvah began to be given. But it was only Mesinai, at Sinai itself, they were commanded regarding all the details. They may have known prior that there was going to be a special korban for Shabbos. But what that korban was, what it consisted of, what its libations were that we discussed last week, where any libation is anything you pour, doesn't have to be a liquid, could be a solid powder. All those things were learnt at Sinai in detail. So when it says, Oz Mesinai Nitztavu Aleha, right? What's going on here? It says, then on from Sinai, they were commanded the commandments of carrying out the laws of Shabbos properly. I.e., now I'm giving you Mount Sinai. You may have known about Shabbos and the Lamates Melachos at Marah for a bit of time, a few days before, but you are not commanded to have to do it properly because you don't know what it actually involves. You don't really know what Shabbos is yet. It's only when you get to Sinai that all the law becomes binding. This extends the reverse aleph base that makes up the first letters of this tefillah to include five letters that have a different form at the end of the word. And that's if you put in the word pe'elakoru, which is not words that we have in our particular nusach. And that is a mem, nun, tzadi, pei, and chof. Those five letters have different forms which are not included in this regular aleph base here, which stops at aleph. Right? So in some nusachos, they add in additional words to put in final letters, the five final letters which aren't there. You'll sometimes see that. Notice that the first letters of Mesina Nistavad Sinu Paler Koroi, these are the five letters, and that hints at the fact that although the command of Shabbos and its sacrifices began at Marah, it was not given properly until all of its details happened Mesinai, until Mount Sinai. So they had something prior to Mount Sinai, but they didn't have the whole kit and caboodle, if I dare say that, until Sinai properly. Okay, next words. V'tatzavenu Hashem Elokeinu lahakriv boh korban musaf Shabbos koroi. And you, Hashem, commanded us to offer it on the Shabbos, musaf sacrifice, as is proper. That's the next thing to discuss. Right? Can you see where we are? We're coming up. Is this coming up to halfway even? This is looking at the halfway mark through this bit, isn't it? But I bet you hoped it was. The Yisoid Vashorisha Avoida prefers a different version. It says, V'tatzveinu Hashem Elokeinu lahakriv bo korban musaf koroi, and you commanded us, Hashem our God, to offer it, i.e. the musaf sacrifice, as is proper. And he reverses the words for musaf and Shabbos. The Eitz Yosef explains the words koroi as is proper as follows. What does it mean? How could I possibly give a korban if it wasn't proper? What is the word korori teaching us? As is proper. Would I dare get a Kohen to do it incorrectly? What do you mean? And I'll offer it as is proper. Just say I'll offer it. Of course it's implicit. If I'm going to give a korban, then I'm going to do it the way you want me to. And I'll offer it as is proper. As if what am I going to do? Just chuck it with a spade and lob it over with a catapult or something like that because it seems easy. Of course I'm going to do it exactly the right way. What am I coming to learn out? Says the Eitz Yosef, if the Shabbos offering is given properly, since it is to be offered on Shabbos, it doesn't constitute Melecha Shabbos. Because if it's not offered properly, it does desecrate the Shabbos. There's lots of things to do with Korbanos, which you can't do on Shabbos. You are not allowed to give a Korban normally. If you asked me, can I do the stuff which is involved in giving Korbanos, you would say that's awesome deraisa on a number of levels. First of all, handling an animal on Shabbos is muksa madurabonon. Anyway, transferring it from one domain type to another, from my house to the base of Migdash, through the Rosh Hashanah Rabbim is chaytsa madurisa. Okay, it's Havara. It's moving something more than four amas through a Rishus Arabim. Then when I get it there, killing it is Sheichet, which is ending a creature's life on Shabbos. Right? Then I'm handling the blood and stirring it, which is Muktzah. Right? Then I'm skinning it, which is Mabait, which I can't do. Skinning. Skinning an animal is forbidden on Shabbos. Doing any form of skinning, taking a dead carcass and pulling off the skin, it's a highly creative activity, which I can't do. That's another Malacha Medoraisa. Then salting it. Right? You can't do that because that's considered salting, which is preserving a meat, which is part of the order of hides. Which you may put salt on top of it. Because also, cooking it. When you throw it into the fire, you're going to be doing bishul. Right? All those things. There's tons and tons of times you're going to be breaking Shabbos if you were to be giving a korban. However, if you give it koroi exactly the way Hashem has told you to, it's completely within the context of Shabbos because Torah told you that you've got to do it on Shabbos. If you do it exactly right, karori, then you are actually keeping Shabbos properly. If you diverge, think about it, how many people are Kohanim? Only Mark, right? Are you any other Kohanim here? Just go, right? So think about this, right? Mark's your Kohen, we all turn up there, the Chabura turns up, Be'ez Hashem, Tefillah. Mark's all dressed up in the kit, barefoot, standing there. Hello, lads. Like, I don't know if at that, he'll be wearing a turban, but not a beanie. And that way, he's still got a turban on. It's going to be a white turban. And we'll give him, like, we'll see him doing a korban musaf. Now, I've got news for you. There's only one way he can do that, and that's perfectly correctly. Because he knows if he mucks up even an iota, he himself personally is breaking Shabbos. Because he's not allowed to be doing any of this outside the framework of Shabbos. So one of the kavanas of the Kohen is that he's going to be doing this perfectly adequately, because on a personal basis, if he doesn't do it adequately, he himself is over on many, many dinim of Shabbos. Which, by the way, standing in front of a Kodesh Baruch Hu in the basement, this is probably not a good time to be moving. Where else are you going to? It's like somewhere in a pub in Ramsbottom where no one's looking. It's standing there on the altar in front of all Klal Yisrael going, wow, it's the first time this has been given in over 3,000 years. Like that. And then Mark's like, oh no. It's that everyone's watching. It's on maybe on video. I have asked a big Adam Gadolim about this. Can we have video cameras there? Shabbos is a shalah to do with Tzaveh, etc. But there's no problem rigging up the Beis HaMikdash with CCTV and putting out those giant jumbo screens for people that can't make it inside the main precinct, let's say. There's no problem doing that, so people can watch what's going on the inside if they can't get inside. So there'll be Mark going on, there's one of these huge 85 foot by 50 foot Sony screens or whatever, and he goes on and he goes, oh no! And there's like a commentary, oh, the Cohen's made a bit of a mistake, he has to do that. down the arm like Sony Wilkinson, Puma Schlesinger, all those, like, he's got a... So could you imagine, like, this is like going down, it's like, very nice. Could maybe work out some deals. I know, maybe work out some deals. So it does actually say that all the Goyishan nations in the world, the royalty and leaders and emperors will consider it their personal honour to be able to give the necessary things for the Beis HaMikdash. So actually you'll get there, okay, the kings and emperors will actually donate the materials and even the animals and stuff like that, say, please, please use mine. And, you know, so there might be like a flag or something or some kind of symbol from a country to say, this is our thing that we've donated, this is our contribution, because they will see it as a tremendous covered that a Kodesh Baruch Hu has integrated their donation into the framework of the Beis HaMikdash regular running. It gives them an unimaginable schus. So I don't know about standard, like, Schlesinger Puma kind of sponsorship that we get today, but let's say there's a country, I don't know, like a Nicaragua or whatever, that says, gosh, if you could take our wood that we've taken, could you use that as the actual logs that you would use to burn on the oil? And there's maybe we could write in donated from the kingdom of Nicaragua. They would be like, wow, all the people would go, this is it, you know. It would be such a tremendous national for them watching in Nicaragua as this is happening, because they have a chelik in the Beis HaMikdash's functioning. So it could be that you might have, knitted in Italy or whatever it is, or handmade, and that would be considered not so much a company, but entire nations covered that you would be wearing that for them. So I don't know about especially Schlesinger, but it could be that there would be a different kind of sponsorship, and that is talked about in the Sfarim. So yes, so you'd be on great show at that point, and you're going to be thinking, I bet not only have I got to do this because it's derisive mitzvah for me to do it, not only got to do this because it's part of our Shabbos observance, but if I fail, apart from not doing Shabbos properly, the actual avoider itself becomes a liable transgression for me personally, because handling these objects is Asher on Shabbos, unless it's within the gamut of Hilchos Shabbos, which the Kabbonis are. And this is alluded to by the verse in Yechezkel, which says in 22:8, right, you disgraced my holy sacrifices and therefore desecrated my Shabbos. Because you didn't keep my Shabbos sacrifices properly, the sacrifices themselves became a Melechus of Shabbos. You broke Shabbos by giving the Kabbonis, and the Kabbonis you can't give unless you give them properly. And because you weren't giving them properly, you're just killing animals and draining their blood and stuff like that, which is also on Shabbos. And it didn't count because you weren't doing it properly. So the Kabbonis themselves, think about this, became a liability for Klal Yisrael, which we understand is another reason why we would turn off the Beis Hamikdash. If you know that every week, 40 Kohanim who are going to be going in, giving the Kabbonis, are giving the Kabbonis, and by doing so, you're actually causing a liability for all Klal Yisrael, it would make actual perfect sense to shut down the Beis Hamikdash and its associated Kabbonis, because it's a place now where Shabbos is being desecrated. Do you hear? I know this is like completely foreign from everything. How could we think like that? But if it's a liability for Klal Yisrael, Hashem's doing you a favor to shut the door, because if you're not doing it correctly, it's like a factory to break Shabbos. If it's used correctly, it's a factory to enhance the grandeur of Hashem's Malchus and Shabbos in the world. But these things, you know what it's like? You know what it's like? It's mashal time. It's like a guy that goes in for neurosurgery and they operate on the wrong hand. Don't think it hasn't happened. And they go in and they start mucking around. Oh, he thought it was the right hand. What they've actually done essentially is injure the guy's right hand instead of therapeutically treating his left hand. Do you agree with me? Yeah. If you've got a hospital that always makes that mistakes, it's best to shut down the unit. It's an incompetent hospital. It's best not to go there. People tell each other, you know, don't go to this hospital. Because they don't know their right from their left. They don't do it, yeah? In which case, even though we want hospitals that are fully functioning with high-level neurosurgery teams available, you certainly don't want those very same doctors lifting up scalpels to patients if they don't know their right from their left. So too, if you have Kahanim who are corrupt or people that are just doing things by rote and they're not doing it properly, they actually become a source of liability and a legal problem for Klal Yisrael, because it's actually making Shabbos worse. That's what it says in Yechezkel 22:8, that Hashem is telling us through the Navi, saying, don't do this because you're actually making Shabbos worse. That's what's got to be done. All that is in the one word, Karoi, do it properly. All that is embedded in one word, and you should have that in concept. When you're saying to Hashem, Ebe'ez Hashem, the third base maker should be rebuilt, we'll give the Shabbos Kabbalahs properly. What does it mean properly? It's not just some word thrown in just because we've run out of words or we needed a word that was loafing about in a dictionary and we needed to press it into service. That word over there is to tell us we're going to do it with every single one of the elements of the halacha to actually make an enhancement of Shabbos rather than a liability problem for our Shabbos observance. That's why we need the word properly at the end. The Kolboy says that just as we're told to bring to our table Lechem Mishnah, which is a double portion in remembrance of the two portions of Mon which fell on Friday, we also have to bring bread on Hashem's table, the Mizbeach. This refers to the fact that the Shabbos offering is composed of Shnei Kavasim, two sheep, and Shnei Esronim Soiles, two measures of fine flour. Notice everything that we're going to talk about on the next page of Yom HaShabbos, Shnei Kavasim B'nei Shana Tumimim, Shnei Esronim Soiles Mincha B'lulav Hashem V'Niskai, are all in the doubles. We have to put it right on his table, just like we're putting it right on our table. Otherwise, you're making a mistake. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Balei Tosfos bring the offerings in multiples of two is fitting for Shabbos, because two is what Shabbos is all about, based upon everything that we talked about last week in Shoma V'Zochor being intertwined. You can't have Shabbos without Shoma and Zochor. Everything about Shabbos is intertwined. And we talked about a whole bunch of duality on Shabbos, of things that go to with two by two on Shabbos. So too, we've got two offerings, two sheep, two bits of flour. Everything's going with two. So that means Kuroi means we've got to give it exactly right in the duality of what is experienced in the Kabbalah there. Everything pitch perfect, so we actually make Shabbos work there. In fact, it's a very delicate operation. It's just not some blokes hanging about someplace, chucking meat on a big pile of stones. Whatever, it's religious. The Queen of Sheba, when she went to visit Shlomo, she heard a very interesting concept. She heard there's something going on in Ethiopia. She heard there's a Jewish king in Israel. He's quite wise. She considered herself the wisest woman on earth, the wisest human alive. And someone said to her, you know, there's actually a wise Jew. She said, nah, it's not going to be that clever. I'm cleverer than him. And they kept it very dumbed down. Yeah, well, you know, maybe go. I think there is. So she decided to go visit him. She asked him three riddles, three questions to catch him out. Just answered like that. She was blown away by his knowledge. Says, let me see the temple functioning. She got shown a royal tour of the temple. She gave a beautiful gift of a lamp which hangs up and the sun shines off of it and illuminates the morning sun. They kept it there, standing outside the Heichal. She gave that gift. She said that her servants didn't even tell her half of it. She said, have they accurately relayed half of what I saw, I would have been here earlier. How the Kahani moved. They moved on tracks, very carefully laid out circuitry. The door jams, the cross section of the door jams at different parts of the Beis HaMikdash had different profiles to signify different spiritual things. Some door jams were pentagons, some were hexagons, some were octagons, depending upon where they were. And she chapped it all. It was all for reason. She understood. She was like, this place is like a working mini Shemaim. He was like, yep. That's how we've been told to do it. She got it. What do we learn out from that? It's the only place anywhere in Tanakh monkeys and parrots are mentioned anywhere in Tanakh. She gave a tribute of monkeys and parrots. Next our quiz night that you have, where in scripture are monkeys and parrots mentioned? Oh, that'll be the Queen of Sheba, Melachim. Oh, there's Bing, 25 points. Just let you see, amazing what you guys get here. See all these, I help you through your quiz evenings. And I don't get any thanks for any of this. Yeah, thanks for that, Rabbi. You've got 10 points at the pub quiz. How did I get there? Oh yeah, right. What do we learn out from this? The really important point here is the Gentile hatred of Jewish praise. You see it day in, day out, working today, just as strong as ever worked. Jews do something great, don't report it. You just don't report it. Don't report it. And if you have to report it, cover it up. She said, if you only even told me half of it, I'd have been there earlier, said the Queen of Sheba, to our own servants. What are you doing withholding? You should have picked it up for me. No. Why? Goyim do not like singing the praises of Klal Yisrael. Don't like it. Even if we're doing great. Stellar. You couldn't do better than Solomon in the first temple. You couldn't do better than Solomon in the first temple. You couldn't do better than that. What's going on there? Oh, whatever. Yeah, they've got... Yeah, like a wise king doing things over there. Whatever. Anyway, what's for lunch? Now, hold on. This is the Solomon, the golden... No, shh. What? That's always been the case. Jews will never be represented well in mass media of the Gentiles. Ever. It is an absolutely important thing. Jews will always be underrepresented and underplaced in mass media. Rabbi, let me ask you a question. Is that good or bad?
Bad in a way.
Okay, bad.
It's like in the media, we never get the right coverage to protect us.
I'm asking you a question. Yeah, I love it. Jews. Ask Jews a question. Is it good or bad? From which side? So, Baruch Hashem. Why is it good?
Because it keeps it on our terms.
Huh? I think
it's good. Borrowing from the famous H lecture that deals with all the different proofs of. So, and they say that it's actually, we know that we were going to be hated. It says that they bring proofs from Tanakh all over the place that we are not going to be liked no matter what we do.
Yeah, but
so therefore, it's Rabbon Shalom is ordained. That's the way Rabbon Shalom.
But why is that good?
I think it's more
because Rabbon Shalom says more this is the way it is. It's perfect.
But why is that good?
More base version, because if we receive benefit in this world, then we'll get less benefit in the next world. like putting your name on a
on a that base. You call that base? I call that like intense. Let's talk about it much more basically. Let's talk about Olam Haba. Says Adrian's like straight to there. Let's go basic. Let's jump to the next world, which is as yet to exist. Awesome. Let's talk like this. If Jews keep a low profile, hopefully we won't attract converts who are insincere. If you big up Jews left, right and centre in the media, people are going to join because everyone wants to join the winners. I remember that I went to a lecture. It's just not my thing to go to these lectures, but I did go. I ended up because I was organising a whole event, and one of the lecturers came in who was a pro-Israel advocate, and he said, often you get stickers saying Intel inside on computers. He says, just imagine if there was a sticker saying Israel inside. He says you'd get a shock. Skype, all mobile phones, most Intel processors, everything's invented in Israel by Israelis. He says, how come there isn't a sticker Israel inside on almost everything? He says almost every, all satellites, most modern telecommunications are all pioneered by Israeli development. I mean, all voice over internet protocol, all Skype, everything, that's an Israeli investment. ICQ was invented by two Jews. That was the first one to do it. It's all Jewish. Nobody tells you that. Nobody tells you. It is a hidden concept that the vast majority of the modern technology in today's modern world has been developed by Israeli industries and Israeli think tanks. One thing, the American military, the SEALs, use telecommunication systems and navigation systems designed solely in Israel. Solely in Israel. Nobody says, oh, well, Israel this, Israel that. If anything, they'll say Israel's, you know, it's colluding with Israeli things, which is spyware. If spyware comes out, which is on in Israel, you'll hear about it to give Israel a bad name. But all latest medical diagnostic techniques, which are Israeli, won't even get a word of it. Because it keeps people out of the consciousness that Israel's fantastic and wonderful and amazing, because people tend, once to do that, to want to gravitate towards it. And long term, this has been very, very deleterious for the Jews. It's a very interesting concept.
Whose idea is that? Is that your idea?
That's an idea that I've seen inside. I've heard it actually from Rabbi Avraham Wittenstein that talks about this concept about what's going on with the very disproportionate reporting of Jewish endeavour within the world by the Gentiles. Very interesting concept. Rabbi Avraham Wittenstein is a master of Tanakh. Next words.
So what was it? Is it good for us?
I'm not saying it's an open discussion. I don't know. Wow, that's a big one. What can I get? That's about 20 words, which for me is like going at warp speed 5 through this. You know, it's like ridiculous. We usually stay on one letter for a couple of weeks. May it be your will, Hashem, our God, God of our forefathers, that you bring us up with joy to our land and plant us within our borders. Do we just say that because it's nice? It's a bit poetic? Just something to do to fill up the time before Kiddush? No. There's reasons here that we're saying, bring us up with joy to our land and plant us in its borders. Why do I need plant us in its borders? Just say, bring us up to our land. What a waste of time, right? It's obviously there's messages here which we're missing the subtext of. The Rekayach says that we're asking Hashem, in his mercy, to overpower the judgment and end our exile. Essentially, we're saying, God, may be your will, Hashem, God of our fathers. That means we're asking for something. You hear something from the Hashem, I'm asking for something. Please, can I have a sweet, right? What am I asking for? I want to end Golas. That's a big sweet that you're asking for right there. You see, you hear Rotson, isn't it? Bring us up in joy means end Golas. I want, what you're really asking for is Golas Shalema with Mashiach ben David, Gog Magog, the whole thing. In this line, the Ian Tefillah says that we don't say Yehi Ratzon Lefonecha, which literally means may it be your will before you, but Yehi Ratzon Milefonecha, may it be your will from before you. What's going on with that? Because God and his will are one. They are not separate entities. We're saying, will you manifest yourself and end the Geula? Manifest your will into this reality like that. We're asking him to do that. Obviously, you can't force God to manifest. But we're saying, please, Hashem, will you manifest? We know you're going to do Geula at some stage. It's something you promised us over and over and over and over again. Please, can you manifest that right now? I'm davening on Shabbos now. And I would like you to manifest that will, because time is a human-bound thing, which means God right now is doing the good anyway. And right now, he's asking Adam in Gan Eden, I'd like you not to eat that fruit. That's happening right now for him. Right now, I'm trapped in a timeline continuum because I'm a human being and I can't exist on a beyond time scope, right? I'm trapped in a dimension of time. I'm saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you, as you're manifesting all this anyway, anytime, time, can you manifest what you're doing anyway upon us now in this continuum? You're doing it anyway. Can we be in it, please? Do you understand? It's like the show's happening anyway. Could you just bring us in a bit? Because we're standing here and we're only too happy to do it. So please, can you do that? We're asking your Shem, as a father, could you do this? It's literally like a gift. The Eitz Yosef says that we are asking to be brought back to Eretz Yisrael in joy and not in tears and suffering, which is another way to get back to Eretz Yisrael. What does that mean? Can I ask you what reasons you would have personally that would make you go to the Israeli embassy and ask to make Aliyah? What would you need in your life to make that happen? Sorry?
My parents to die.
Okay. Right. Chas v'halal, there's a shame that you live long, happy, healthy, productive lives. Amen. We only want the best for you and all Klal Yisrael.
No, I'm not going well there.
Right. Okay, but that's a reason to stop you going. Okay, but that's a reason. That's not a very nice reason, but it's not a nice reason to keep you here, but that is a reason that he's keeping him here. What, if you don't mind me, you could say, look, now it's gone to that. Anything could happen. Well, once it's gone that far, there's nothing you could say which can anyway shock any of us. You could say anything now, it'd be fine. What would you need to get you to go to Eretz Yisrael this week?
Insecurities, a war. A
war for you? What would you need?
Plenty of parnasa,
money. So money is a problem. Okay, yeah, money, insecurity, health of relatives. What would you need?
My family to come with me.
Right, you would need family acquiescence. Well, but if you had the acquiescence, you would go this week? Okay, if you don't mind, I'm just going around.
I think all of that mix of all.
They're all of that. Have you got anything new to add to the table?
Rich, I was just going to say family, if the family's already there. Family, not
excellent, sir. For many people in the room, I think it's fair to say there's what's stopping us from making Aliyah this week. However, there are different things for all of us that are keeping us from doing that. It could be we're just lazy, just couldn't be bothered. It could be that we're scared of lifestyle changes, that maybe we live a nicer lifestyle here than we would live there. And frankly, that would not be something that we're willing to put up with. Or it could be that there's actual things keeping us here, either socially or physically. I mean, there could be a different healthcare system. It could be I need specific healthcare. Whatever it is. Do you understand? Whatever it is. Either which way, though, whether you like it or not, the Messiah is not going to not come because of your issues. Baruch Hashem. Which means that despite your reasons for not going, there will be a time where, please God, you will be forced to have to go. Now, the question is, how do you want to go? So what do we say? Shata aleinu v'simcha la'art seinu. Get us to our land in a way that we'll actually be happy about it. Because there's other ways of you having to go get there. You said because of insecurity here, which means you'd have to be pushed. So if you feel as if it's becoming a very anti-Semitic place and you couldn't take it anymore, and you have no option to go to Eretz Yisrael, then you'll get there. Well, that's not b'simcha. And that's not what we're davening for. We're davening for the fact that we go there happily. But you would say you would go there, or you would say you would go there, but not for happy reasons, but for reasons essentially that are involving suffering or sadness. That will still free you to go there, but you're not going to go there unless you have suffering. Now that really is what you're saying. Everyone's got to be truthful with themselves about this. You should say, if the shofar blew today, and we've got to go, would you feel as if you're right to go? You'd say, look, I'm not going to go unless, right, if it's an insecure situation or there's money situation, then I go. But if, you know, if someone's saying, no, I want to go anyway, but reasons are hard, it depends on the attitude. You should attitude up. Now, I'm not talking to anyone specific here. I'm not talking to anyone on the tape. I'm talking generally to anyone that's listening. You've got to start shaping up about the fact, about thinking where you're holding in the mix as this whole Mashiach coming business. Whether you believe it or not, I don't know how strongly, I'm talking to the people on the tape, I'm talking to myself, how strongly you believe in it. Have you really thought about it? I've got a white suit I've set aside for the Mashiach. I've got tzitzis with techeilis in, I've set aside for Mashiach. I'm awaiting the shofar blast. But am I really going to be so quick to get on that LL plane? there's quite a lot of things I'm going to have to see to. What about this? What about that? I'm not going to be able to fit all my property on the airplane. There's going to be everyone else getting there. I'm not going to be able to put a container together. I'm going to have to leave all my stuff here. Who's going to guard my property? Are the Goyimal going to steal it? These are the things you're going to start thinking about. I've got properties involvement. I've got businesses that I'm managing. How much right? So you don't understand. That's the point. You're thinking about, am I really ready to go? If you're not really ready to go, how ready are you for this? The contents of an emergency Mashiach ejection has to be somewhere thought about in the Jewish mind as part and parcel of our national identity and history. You've got to start thinking like that. You've got to at least have that in a compartment somewhere with the deep recesses of your mind saying, do I have an emergency plan to get to Israel for the good reason the Jews have to go? Let's say Moshe Rabbeinu came in our days. What was it he would say to Boris Johnson? Or whoever the Prime Minister of this country is. You know what he's going to say? Eject the Jews. Now that's going to sound horrendous for the Jews. Think about it. They go, oh, we don't want to go. We're happy being part of a Democratic Party and we voted and it's good to get Brexit done first, maybe. and then we can see how it goes. No, there's going to be a load like Moshe Rabbeinu, when the Mashiach comes, he turns up to Boris Johnson and he goes, get your Jews out. Go, well, this is preposterous. I don't listen to people like you telling me what to do with my subject. Let's put it to the vote. Go, I didn't ask you no votes. This is God. I am the Messiah. You don't like it. We're going to have to start getting heavy. Do you know what I'm saying? That's how we do business here. We start killing people. That's how it works in Mitzrayim. Well, I don't care about you and you can threaten all that. Fine, give me 10 minutes. I got it. Doesn't sound like Boris is playing fair. Boris starts putting up the tax for Jews 200%. It's exactly what Pharaoh did. Exactly what Pharaoh did. 200% income. Are you Jewish? On the census, did you say Jewish? 200% income tax increase. Ooh, I wouldn't like the Messiah very much. It's exactly what happened. They didn't like him. Are you ready for that experience? That's what's happened. Are you ready for that experience? Think about it. I would like to come back, please, all in one word, v'simcha. However it's going to happen, can I be okay with it, please? Can I be happy with what's going on? I'm davening that you align me, that I should be happy with the redemption process. Now, the truth is, we'd probably all find the redemption process highly unpleasant. And that means we are not in line with God's will because he wishes to redeem us. Doesn't he? Which is why we're here in Golus. Which is why we sit on the floor on Tisha B'Av. So you've got to be open for the fact that there's going to be a redemption process. Are you even thinking about it? When's the last time you yourself have sat down for 3 minutes, that's 3 60-second intervals, to think about what a redemption would mean for you personally? When's the last time you put that thought process into action? You need to do that if you consider yourself an Orthodox Jew who's in touch with your national destiny. That is your national destiny. Every Orthodox Jew would say, the future of Klal Yisrael is in Eretz Yisrael, with Mashiach Tzidkenu. We all agree with that. And don't think the Mashiach is going to come and make your life lovely. The Mashiach is going to come and turn your world upside down. That's all Mashiachs do. Mordechai did it. Yosef did it. Moshe did it. They make your life unbearable. They turn your life upside down. That's what Mashiach does. He rocks the boat. You ain't going to like it. Well, you better start thinking about that because that's what we're davening for the whole time. And eventually we know, guaranteed money back, God's going to do one way or another. The question is, where are you going to be when it happens? You've got to start getting your mind in gear. We're already davening that on Shabbos, which is already linked to the Gula Shem of the Shabbos La'olam Moed, which you talked about for Olam Haba. Now's the time to daven for it, B'Simcha. Please, Hashem, with one word, could you please help me align with this particular process in a happy way? I'm telling you, if nothing else, that you came for your entire set of Tefillah Shi'urim, which is something in a very high number, 60, 70, I don't know how many hours it's been, that if you came that you are here now, that you take 3 minutes out of your life to start thinking about your Mashiach preparations, the entire attendance to all these shiurim has automatically been justified. Something which almost no Jew has done. Why don't they tell us this in school? Well, they should when you were three. Mashiach is coming. Start thinking about what that means practically. Practically, you're going to have to leave the confines of the what you consider to be the safety of Chutz La'aretz and go to a Middle Eastern territory, which is where you have been assigned an ancestral place that you must live in. And you have to live there. God will not accept you living anywhere else. If you have Shevet Yehuda, you're living in the Negev. Nobody asked you if you like the beach in the Galil, because you ain't going there. That's why Hashem has put you aside. If you are from Shevet Benyamin, you're going to Yerushalayim. And it's going to be busy. And there's lots of tourists. But I like the country. Nobody cares. You can go on holiday. There is a place that Hashem has decided you have to be. Tomatoes are planted there. Cherries are planted there. Different Shvatim have to be in different parts of Eretz Yisrael. That's where you're going. And if you're a Levi or a Kohen, you're going to be spread amongst the entire nation of Israel in designated cities. You're not going to have your own territory. You'll be in someone else's territory. Have you thought about what that means? Have you thought what that means? What are you? I'm a Kohen. Oh, that means, sure. I'm now going to have to spend significant periods of my time away from home working in the base of Megdush. I will have no land estate in the land of Eretz Yisrael ever. I'll have to live on someone else's gratitude and eat essentially their charitable off-takings for the rest of my natural life and for that of my family. You need to speak to your family about that, what it means to be a Kohen. If you're a Kohen, if you're a Levi, that's what you need to start thinking about. That's happening. Are you a Kohen?
No.
That's, are you a Levi? These are things you need to be thinking about. Because it's part and parcel of what being Jewish means. We're totally out of touch with this. It's like we've completely lost sight of our national destiny. Which is part, by the way, of the Golos we're in. Golos means, doesn't mean physical, oh, you know, no one can live there. We banish you there. And then, but it's just the same. No. You're going to literally lose sight of who you are. You're in a spiritual, emotional, psychological exile. The way to come out of that exile, Rabbi, is to come out of it in your head. Remember, Zion can be found everywhere. Tzion is Sadi Yovon. It's a tzaddik's approach to Greece. You can do that anywhere. It's easiest to do it in Yerushalayim for reasons we discussed in the Brach of Yerushalayim about how beautiful it was. But you could technically do it everywhere. But once you wake up, you know what you're going to naturally want to do? You're going to naturally want to be able to make a plan to get to Eretz Yisrael, because Hashem's making a plan and you're part of it. And if you say, no, well, it's not going to happen because it won't happen in my lifetime, so it's really nothing I have to be bothered about, maybe something my grandchildren... Well, your body still has to roll there, even if you're buried in Chutz La'aretz. So you should daven to a Kodesh Baruch Hu that at least you can get there with as little pain as possible through the tunnels. That's got to be in your tefillah if you're saying you're not going to do it yourself. That's got to be in your head because we know you one way or another. Tchis Meisim is only going to happen there. So one way or another, you've got to get there. So you need to start thinking about that. That's why we said on the bracha of Sim Shalom, you daven for peace until the last shovelful of earth is thrown onto your grave. Because you're going to need peace in Shemaim as well, with your fellows you meet there, and peace in your judgment and peace in your resurrection. Peace doesn't end just because you're not alive. You're going to need peace with your neshama wherever you are. I.e. the concept of Judaism is there's a universality, an infinite spirituality which you're attached to, and you need work on that as well. And we said that outright in the Bracha of Sim Shalom. When you're davening for peace, you're davening for alignment. Now, alignment is not just in this life. Part of your alignment is besimcha. You should be happy with Hashem getting you to Eretz Yisrael. Rather than saying, I hope I've got it between you and me, Hashem. I hope it doesn't happen in my lifetime because I really don't want to go. Who wants to go there? Couldn't be bothered. I've got a nice house here. I like my community. I don't want to upset the status quo. Well, then you're out of touch. You're out of touch. You need help. You need help. You need spiritual help. This tefillah, if you open up your mind to it, can help you. This one word is a key into that help. Help me accept your decree that I'm going to have to get to Eretz Yisrael. At least I'm going to be happy about it. That's not going to be easy. That's why I'm davening for it. Because then I won't be happy about it. So I'm asking you now, Basimcha, this is not stum. I know I won't be happy about it. Help me. Help me align myself that I'd actually enjoy the process. I like going to Manchester Airport. I like queuing onto a crowded aeroplane. I like sitting, not really knowing what's going on, getting to Eretz Yisrael, landing Ben Gurion, never coming back, and having to make a life there. As scary as that sounds, please can I do it, Basimcha? please, can you assist me? Here at Samuel Fanecha. I'm asking you as my God, can you help me with this? Because I tell you now, I'm going to need help with it. Because it's not going to be according to your diary schedule. Okay? It's not going to fit with your diary. It's going to fit with God's. Your job is not to be too peeved about that. I'm telling you big stuff here. This is a big, big stuff, what I'm telling you. That's what we're saying. The eight Yosefs are. So this reflects the possibility. Remember, there's two ways the Mashiach can come. What are the two ways the Mashiach can come? Cloud or donkey? I always talk to you about this. What are the two ways? But Yitzhak can come at its time, or it can come earlier. Rabbi, so what's enough, Kamina, if Mashiach comes at 6093, which is the date of Kate's, or he comes a minute earlier? What's the difference if we have to wait to the deadline, which we've learnt out from Oishis to Rebbe Kiva on Parshas Ves Chanan, which is the Hebrew year 6093? It's rounded down to 6,000. Why is it bad, as it were? It's not as lachachila.
Being given a choice.
No, how's it going to happen, David? There's going to be. What's practically going to be different?
The way he could.
Very good. What's the difference between donkey and cloud? Mashiach leave a kamakon, a donkey or a cloud? What does that mean? Obviously, believe me, Rabbi Sai, it's not going to be a donkey. It's not going to be a cloud. These are symbols for what they mean. What's the Hebrew word for donkey? Chamur. What does chamur mean? Chamurius. Physicality. A cloud is something that hardly exists physically. Either he's going to come in a totally physical way through visas and passport control and UN directives, or he's going to come in a spiritual way.
Which is what?
You can walk over the Mediterranean.
Wow.
What are you going to need for that to happen, though? And not to have to queue to get a visa? The Chofetz Chaim broke down crying when they were allowed, the British mandate would allow certain Jews to go home if they got a visa from Italy. So a Jew had to travel, mamish, the tirch of them. Rashoim gemurim. Kodesh Baruch will not forgive them. You're a Jew, you want to go, wherever you are in the world, you have to go to Italy to get a visa. And then, based upon the number system, we might let you in if you've got a visa to a certain number of certain Jews that can go back to Palestine. And Rav Chana Vassam was dancing. We've got home! Hashem's letting us back into Eretz Yisrael. Chofetz Chaim breaks down crying. He said, Rebbe, what's the problem? He says, I wanted to be able to walk over the Mediterranean. I wanted to walk home. Now we have to wait for the British to get a piece of paper rubber stamped by the Italians, the Roman Catholics, to live in a predominantly Muslim land. According to a UN edict, that's coming on a donkey. He was deeply saddened by that. So this is a seed that the Mashiach is going to come physically, not spiritually. The Jews will not be on the level. We're going to have to wait to the end. See, he broke down in tears. Everyone else is dancing. We're back into Eretz Yisrael. You've got to see it globally. How you're going to get back in is going to be either be'it or in its time. That means difficult times are going to come, which is going to force you to have to go to Eretz Yisrael. If, however, it comes due to our meriting, achishena, we're hastening it in, even a minute earlier, it's still earlier than cut-off time, then the suffering and calamities which will necessitate you having to get you and your family, whether you like it or not, Eretz Yisrael, to survive, can be halted. That's why we're always saying all this, all this in the word for Simcha. All this comes out of that word. One word. Bring us back, please God, by Simcha. You have no idea the depth behind that word of Chazal. All our national destiny and how we fit with it mentally is wrapped up in one five-lettered word. Rav Kook notes there are two ways you could acquire an animal by Mashiach in the Gemara. Mashiach is a form of dragging, and if you drag a cow or an animal a certain distance, halachically it's become acquired by you if it's in an ownerless state. So obviously I can't just drag your car 6 feet and then take the keys and drive. Yes, yeah, I've done Mashiach. Yeah, but it's my car. You can't. Obviously it's in a mode of sale where it's able to be taken or it's hefka. Then the first person to do Mashiach on it can acquire it legally by doing this particular act. What are the particular acts? You can pull it into your domain, or you could whip it from behind and it moves of its own accord into your own domain. You can return to Eretz Yisrael by being inspired to follow Hashem for the physical and spiritual benefits of the Holy Land. That's being pulled in Mashiach. Or you can be whipped on your rear until you're forced to run there. You can be apathetic to Eretz Yisrael and be pushed and hit by calamities and golas to force you to have to run there. One way or another, you'll get there. He ain't going to forget you. But you could have calamities or lack of security. Or you could say, I see the open ruchnius there and I'm jumping for it. Because how can I stay in such a dark golas of being in England? Or America? Talk about a golas there. So the first scenario is besimcha. And the second scenario, which isn't even mentioned here, is without it. So the Rekeach says, what does it mean, v'sito'enu bigvuleinu, that we want to be planted in Eretz Yisrael? Says the Rekeach, planted in a way that you're not going to be uprooted again. When you plant a tree, you generally don't plant a tree to think that I'm going to dig it up in 100 years and put it somewhere else in a nicer corner. You leave it there, I'd come, you know what I mean? Like for 1,000 years or something. Planting an olive grove, I don't expect to move it. When I go back to Eretz Yisrael, I'm hoping that it's not going to be just for the beginning of some other golas. And I'll go back to Eretz Yisrael, and the Palestinians will win over on some UN table and force me to have to go and live in Cyprus. I'm not interested in that. When I go back, I want Hashem to say, right, you're there, you're here, you're staying. Right? That's what it means, planted v'sito einu bugvaleinu. Plant us there in our boundaries, which is where we belong, and don't rip us up and chuck us out again. The Dover Shalom says that in the future, when we return to Eretz Yisrael with Mashiach, we'll be planted like a vineyard in orderly rows according to our shevet. And each shevet gets its proper geographic. You know when you do these drone footages above an orchard, it's clearly mapped. They're perfect lines. They're amazing. Like they've got these rows of apple trees or rows of orange groves. Mamish, like in a, it's not a forest, you know, it's like anything. They're these lines so that the machines can go along and take all the oranges easily for yield farming, right? So too, Klal Yisrael will be beautifully aligned in all the territories. You have Shevet Yehuda, Shevet Asher, Shevet Dan, Shevet Menashe. Everyone will be there exactly like a beautiful orchard with all the right plants, all different elements of Knesset Yisrael, all in their correct soils. Do you know what I'm saying? Asher will be by the beach, do you know what I'm saying? Zevulun will have to be by the beach because he's going to be wayfaring. That's where they live. That's where Kodesh Baruch Hu wants these people to live.
Does it say anything about how we find out?
Mashiach is going to have, that's one of the jobs of Mashiach, the designated, who'll smell which tribe you're from. He'll just take one look, you go, right, you're done, off you go. No questions. And he'll also smell who's Erev Rav and who's actually really a Malek.
What is he going to do with the Erev Rav?
Well, that's going to remain to be seen, but you don't want to be one of those. There's going to be a weeding out.
Has to be.
Do it. Rabbi, sir, I don't want you to get killed, so we're going to stop on time, okay? Rabbi Osher Westheim Schlitter has said he has noted a progressive frumkeit that has been happening in Manchester over the 20, 30, 40 years that he's been viewing it. For instance, bringing in second day yontif, you could ever bring it in early. There's nothing wrong with bringing in second day yontif early, like we bring in Shabbos early in the summer. You could easily bring in the second day yontif while it's still first day yontif. You should have to have Marav at 10 or 10:30 in the summer. You don't have to wait till the end of the day, apart from Sefer Sa'aymer for Shavuos, which that's a different thing. That's a specific thing. We've got to count 49 full days. If you wanted to bring in second day Pesach, or you bring it in 2-3 hours early. After I plug him in, he goes, try finding him in your nail, which you can do that in. He says, in the old days, you could easily do that. He says, it's generally very, very rare within the regular kind of Manchester community. He says, and overall, things have been creeping up and up and up and up and up in Frumkite. He has noticed that. The black have become more black. There's no doubt that he's seen that. I've got news for you. On the other end of the spectrum, the fry are becoming more fry. Why would you think This polarity is not just happening in Manchester, by the way. It's happening in London as well. Edgware, my gosh, it's become like a Haredi shtot. I remember you wouldn't want to live in Edgware. I went to school and I was like, Edgware was the end of the Northern Line. It was the end of everything. It was the end of Kashrus, it was the end of Shabbos. It's the end of the world. You don't want to go down to Edgware. Now I had Slocha Rabba trying to buy a house in Edgware. All the Jews have pushed the property prices out the sky. Edgware, nobody wanted to live in Middlesex. Middlesex is outside of London. It's Middlesex. You don't want to live there. Yeah.
Now,
why? In Judaism in general, there's now a polarity that is growing between the Orthodox and the non-Orthodox. And the divisions are becoming more and more apparent and clear. This brings with it its own problems. There's definite problems and lacks of inclusion that are happening with it. But overall, there's no doubt that you can see that there is a polarity that is happening across the Jewish world. That's true. Does everyone? How do people feel about it? Am I making that up? Is it? Yeah? There's an absolute. So just for the tape, there's absolute unanimous.
Yeah.
You will see that the frum becoming more yeshivish and frum, and the fry becoming really, really fry. When Mashiach comes, essentially there's only going to be two types of Jews. Those that are on board and off board. The Jews are going to pick themselves. If you go back 40, 50, 60, 70 years, maybe before the war, there were large swathes of traditional Jews who would very much assign themselves to Orthodox auspices, but were very, in what we would call, not particularly Orthodox, but they would see themselves as Orthodox 100% of the way. Do you understand? Today, there's a strong polarity. Knowledge of Shabbos, knowledge of Kashrus has gone through the roof, and specificity in the minutiae of certain halachic details, especially in Kashrus, has become the mainstay norm. I mean, Chol of Israel is stam now. It used to be, when I was a kid, that Maisa Chaliva, Maisa Asiya, you get cheeses which were made with milk that was only watched once it came into the factory, called Maisa Asiya, and it was really frum to go Maisa Chaliva from the time of milking. That was like for the Rabbonim only. Now you only get Maisa Chaliva. There is no Maisa Hasi. This doesn't work like that anymore. Even the highest, it's just normal. It's considered normal to go with these extreme. Do you understand what I'm saying? While it was normal to be a bit lax with kashrus and eat in restaurants as long as there wasn't something treif that was specifically being cooked for you. Do you understand? That wasn't so abnormal 20, 30 years ago. It's really true. And there's been a movement. Mashiach comes, there's not going to be the sitting on the fences so much. There's going to be yes we are and the no's we aren't. And that polarity of separation between the B'nai Torah versus the non-B'nai Torah will not have to make on the Shir so much. Because the society would have already naturally polarized into on-board Nicks and non-on-board Nicks. So this concept of the splitting up of the Erev Rav and who's from what Shavut is going to be made a lot easier. Because there's already going to be a separation in Klal Yisrael's actual behavior prior to the coming of the Messiah. This is part of our national destiny. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to be testing us with Emunah. Remember, the last test, as we've discussed so many times, is with Emunah. That's going to be the hardest test. And the only ones who are going to be able to sit through that. Remember, there's a concept that he's going to choose the Muslims ahead of us. And the Jews are going to say, well, whoever wins is really between God, isn't it? So let God decide. And it's going to seem that God's going to decide to pick the Muslims. And go, forget. So Muslims are going to say, I have to do mass conversion. We're going, never. It's going to start Gog or Magog. Right? If you're sitting on the fence, or you're not clear about your Judaism, or you're not thought about it, you haven't worked on your money, you haven't been daffening properly, you haven't been thinking about it, you haven't been learning, then these kind of questions are going to be massive questions when it seems that even God says no. For us, there's nothing that's going to shake us loose. That's the thing. That means he's going to be whipping that rope. There's going to be a real shake coming up. And it's going to be the strong that are going to be able to hold on. The last test is always going to be in Emunah. Real Jewish faith is hard to come by, right? You've got to work for it. From what this word is, v'simcha, that's an act of faith saying, I've got to be honest with you, Hashem. I wouldn't be so happy if the shofar blow this week. Doesn't fit. Could we make it for a week on Thursday? Because I've got a couple of meetings I've got to turn up with. They're very, very important. Do you know what I mean? It's true. I've got a big deal coming through. Could we just... No, sorry. It's universal. Oh, that's a Vesimcha. You know what? Vesimcha, it doesn't matter what's doing. I'm on your team. I want it and I'll be happy about it. Help me be happy about it. Reboisai, that's all in one word. Be'ez Hashem, when we daven this Shabbos, we can daven for Simcha, Be'ez Hashem, for Geulah Hashem, and Bekarov. Amen. Have a good